Well, our text is the first part of verse 17 in Ephesians 6, where we read these words, "And take the helmet of salvation." We remember this letter was written to a church nearly 2,000 years ago now in Ephesus. Ephesus was a godless city, apart from this band of believers there. It's a very powerful city, a huge trading city, a wealthy city, a city of great immorality, and it was a city where people flocked to. It had the temple of Diana, the false goddess of the Ephesians there. And yet God had placed his people there. God had called his people to be a witness, just as God has called you and I to be a witness here in the middle of a godless pagan world. What a comfort that is. And the Apostle Paul is writing to them. He has gone through the doctrine in the first half, and he's applying the doctrine, how it should work out in their lives and in our lives. But he's warned us that we're in a battle. And we reminded of this, it is a spiritual battle in verse 11, that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, that there is these dark forces which are arrayed against us, that seek to do us harm, the devil. We can't see them. And they are involved in this great conflict against God, and thus, you and I tonight, as believers in Christ, involved against us and seeking to do us harm and damage us, damage our profession, make us forsake our profession. Have we forgotten that this evening? There is a spiritual battle. You cannot see these dark forces. You can see the effect of the forces. Stuart Olliott puts it like this: we do not wage war against those that commit abortion, the LGBT movement, against the evolutionists, but we wage war, the war is against the forces behind them that stir them up. And it's wise to remember that. But God, in his great mercy, we read in verse 13, has given us an armour. And once again, it's a spiritual armour. It's not like the body armour we've had in the army. You can't pick these things up literally and put them on. But they're to be picked up by faith. And just recap some of the things which we've gone through. The first thing was the girdle of truth in verse 14, having girded your waist with truth. This is a sincere desire to follow Christ. This is not a person with a divided heart. A sincere desire, a person that has integrity. The second thing was to put on the breastplate of righteousness. Yes, there's an inference there to the righteousness of Christ, but this is speaking more of our righteousness. One man puts it, Fowkes' name is, that if you neglect your righteousness in your walk before God, you leave a gaping hole in your armour. If we're careless in how we live our Christian lives, in how we think, how we speak, how we act, the devil, he has a field day with us. We're parleying with him in effect. So this righteousness, the breastplate of righteousness, it affects our heart. And then we read about having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We must have a firm footing in this fierce battle with the fiery darts of the evil one seeking to dislodge us through our old nature, through the world around us, through peculiar temptations. As one man I heard recently said, I won't list them all, but put it like this, godly pastor said, he knows you better than you know yourself, and he crafts them just for you. How can we stand where we know that we have peace with God? That's the first thing. We stand gripped that we have peace with God. The second thing is that we take the gospel, the preparation of the gospel of peace. We take this message to the world. That is the hope, the gospel of peace, nothing else. And lastly, we have a peaceful walk. We are at peace with others. Be peaceful toward all men as far as possible, peaceful to each other. And then the last time, 2 weeks ago, we looked at this, the shield of faith. Above all, vital importance. We have faith in God. We trust in God. We trust in who God is. We trust in what God has said. We rise above our circumstances. We rise above our frames and our feelings. And we say, God has said it. That is enough to me. We have a wonderful promise that when we cling on to what God has said, when we rest in who God is through Christ, the fiery darts will be quenched. It is the fire extinguisher which puts out every fiery dart. And thus we come on to the helmet of salvation. And I want to look at what the helmet is, and then the help the helmet gives. We see that little word, first of all, the first thing we notice, that little word, take. We have to take the shield of faith. We have to shod our feet. We have to gird our waist. We have to put on the breastplate. There's an action there. The word take there, interestingly enough, has a double meaning. It has either literally take, pick up, or receive. Now God gives us, he gives me and you this armour, but then we have to put it on. We can't just leave it around. And we're told to put on the helmet of salvation. Well, immediately the word helmet conjures up your head being protected, doesn't it? You think, oh, that's the head, it's vital. If the head goes, then the body's going to follow shortly after. You can imagine a blow to the head would be fatal. If you didn't have your helmet on, it'd be fatal. And in our Christian life, brothers and sisters, if we haven't got the helmet salvation on, whilst we can't lose our salvation, we will plunge into deep despair. Our Christian life will be black and gloomy and sorrowful, and it will be permanently almost in the valley of the shadow of death. But praise God, there is a way. So there's this helmet. Now the helmet protects the head, and the head protects our mind, if you like. So this is a battle of the mind. And we're told to take the helmet of salvation. We try to understand what that means. Well, if you go to, you don't need to turn to it, but 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 8. And this is what we read. But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love. That refers to the breastplate of righteousness. And, as an helmet, the hope of salvation. Hope there in the original means an expectation, a confidence. It's waiting for something which is going to happen. So we're looking at our salvation. Now our salvation, in one sense, exists in three tenses. I don't want to get too technical. Past, present and future. We have the deliverance, Mr. Fouts puts it this way, we have the deliverance wrought by Christ from sin and hell. We were on a road which, if we'd have stayed on it, would have led to hell and eternal destruction and eternal damnation and bearing the awful wrath of God. And God, by the Holy Spirit, through Jesus Christ, has delivered us from that. He's saved us from that. He's put us on the road to heaven. Then we are being saved as we speak, our sanctification, from the power of sin. But what this really refers to is the future salvation, as in our future state. We have a Saviour in Isaiah 59 verses 16 and 17. We read these wonderful words speaking about the Saviour himself. He saw that there was no man for God's people, and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore, his own arm brought salvation for him, and his own righteousness, it sustained him. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate, and a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on the garments of vengeance for clothing, and was clad with zeal as a cloak. That's a wonderful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't need rescuing. He didn't allow himself to be rescued. But it's saying there that Christ put on his helmet of salvation. He purposed to go and rescue you and I. But it's to an end. This isn't our final state. We have a great hope which lies in heaven. We have a hope which lies in the new heavens and the new earth, the final deliverance. And this is something for our mind to be focused on. So let's examine this hope and then the help that it gives. The first thing is that there is a salvation, is that this battle does have an end. There will be nothing more disheartening for any soldier in any conflict, however much you were invested in the cause, if you thought the battle would be perpetual, if you thought the battle would never end. Think of the battle we face. We live in a godless world, a world which by the day is going further and further away from the Lord, which is mocking him, spitting in the very face of God. Think of the battle which we face with ourselves, with our old nature and the struggles you and I have, with our old nature that wants to drag us down, which actually wants to sin, and we're resisting that through the strength of Christ. We're looking to walk on the straight and narrow path. Imagine if you thought that battle would never end. And think of the battle perhaps some of you are facing, even right now as you sit here, with peculiar temptations, powerful temptations of discouragement, of despair, of horrible evil thoughts in your mind, if you thought that battle would never end. And the Lord Jesus Christ says, my friend, my beloved sheep, there is an end in sight. This battle will end. Don't despair. Don't despair. The battle will end. I remember some of the long runs I did many, many years ago. And if I thought the run would never end, it would be most discouraging. There were sometimes test us in the army. We would get to what we thought would be the end of a long race or a long march. And in my particular unit, they would say, carry on. How long for? Never mind. Just carry on. And they were looking for people to drop out. The Lord doesn't do that. Tonight, he really does say to you tonight, discouraged believer, there is an end to the battle. Your battle will not go on forever. But secondly, the end is salvation. Just look at this word salvation in a little bit more detail. Yes, it's talking about our final state in heaven. But just look at this. Salvation in the original here, in this particular verse here, is from the Greek word soterion, which means defender or defence. It's saying, put on your defender, put on your defence against the evil, discouraging thoughts. It's linked to another word called soteria, which means to be rescued, to be delivered. Which also comes from the word sotor, which means saviour, which is an indication of Christ. It could be any saviour, we're talking about Christ. And even the word saviour, the original word from all these words, it's saos, which means this, to heal, to preserve, to make whole. Now, when you put all that together, it's very, very powerful. So what this is saying is, put on this hope. You have one. I have one who is our defender. His purpose is to deliver us from our evil nature, to deliver us from this evil state, and to make us whole. And he will preserve us. What an encouragement that is, believer. This final state, to be fully made whole in heaven. Just think what that means. To know peace. Perfect peace. To know no sin. My dear mother, as you know, died a few days ago, and a few hours, literally before she died, she had a smile on her face. I wasn't present at that time. I would take a walk every now and then because it was quite a long wait. And I was just walking around the block. My sister said to her, and she was hardly conscious, said, Mum, what are you smiling at? And she could barely speak. But she said these two words, heaven. Heaven. What a wonderful thought. To be made whole. To have that fellowship with the saints that have gone before. What a comfort. What a comfort. I know through the power of God, one day I will see my mother again at some point in the future. One day, those of you who have lost loved ones, you will see them. We will have fellowship with the great saints. We will be with Adam. We will be with David. We'll be with the Apostle Peter. But most of all, we'll be with the captain of our salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ. Believer, is this a reality for you? Do you think about these things? Do you think that the one whose presence you felt, the one who's drawn so close to you, the one who has poured his love into you, and there have been times when you could barely sustain that love, as some have said, Lord, have mercy, I can't take it anymore, when he's drawn so close to you, that one day you will know that bliss forevermore. One day those blazing eyes will look at you with love and welcome you home to your eternal rest. What a thought in the battle, in the fierceness of the battle, that it's salvation. In the army we'd have a thing called rest and recreation. If you're on long operations, you would have 2 weeks rest and recreation. You'd fly away from a battlefield. It never happened to me because I didn't see any live operational tours, but you'd fly away from a battlefield and you'd have 2 weeks R&R. But the downside was the men said they could never properly relax because they knew they were going back. My friend, in one sense, and this isn't correct because life won't be a holiday in heaven, but in one sense, metaphorically, it is permanent rest and recreation and godly work for the Lord Jesus Christ, for Almighty God, for all eternity. That is what awaits every believer. And then thirdly, think of the helmet of salvation as, I call it, the big picture. They like to use these words micro in the corporate word, zoom in the micro detail, and then they say, oh, we must do some macro, which means zoom out. It's all corporate gobbledygook. It means look at the big picture. Think of the big picture, brothers and sisters. This is exciting. The Lord Jesus is saying to you and I tonight, put your helmet of salvation on. Do you realise what's been done? Do you realise that before anything was ever made, my Father and I and God the Holy Spirit, three persons, one God, had purposed that we would create a world, that we would know that you would fall, and that we would purpose, we would raise a people to ourselves, that God, through all of time and all nations, is calling a people to himself through the Lord Jesus Christ, that he sent his messengers out, he sent godly men out to proclaim the gospel, that he's performing a work of salvation, that one day he's going to come again, and that that will be the end of time, that it is finished, that when, I forget the part of the Bible, the epistle it's in, it speaks about us being glorified, it speaks about our glorification in the present tense, even though it hasn't happened yet, that Christ said it is finished, it's done. It says in Revelation about they saw the devil toppling. The toppling has already finished, it's done. I say this gently because it's only Christ that keeps me, but he is on the way to the lake of fire. It can't be stopped. The Lord Jesus Christ says, think of the big picture. The victory is not uncertain. I'm calling you now, he says, to live in time. I'm calling you to do your bit in a victory which is won. Think of the big picture. Oh, the evil one wants you and I to think micro. He wants to think of our poor little life, all our problems and battles, our head to be bowed. He wants to think about our struggles and our temptations. He wants us to look around at a world which has gone absolutely crazy and doing irrational things. I read today that in California, they're now enforcing gender-neutral toy aisles in one department store. That you have to go down a company, an indication that they're boys or girls, toys are all mixed together. And the devil wants you to look at that and say, it's hopeless. Christ says, look at the victory I've wrought. It is certain. It is finished. What a wonderful thought when we look at the big picture. In the great world wars, World War II, they were fighting for a cause. They were want to stop that terrible German advance, the rise of the Nazi power, the Nazi regime. They had a hope that they wanted there to be peace. They wanted there to be freedom. And that was their hope. Brothers and sisters, we're fighting for the ultimate cause, but it's better than that. Christ has said, it is won. It is won. Now you just do your bit. You're a living stone. Do your bit. Look at the big picture. In the days which lie ahead. You youngsters here tonight, in the days which lie ahead, you youngsters listening online, look at the big picture. You might live to your 100. You might see some terrible things. And the Lord Jesus Christ says to you tonight, look at the big picture. The victory is finished. Put on the helmet of salvation. Well, how does this apply in our Christian life? We think briefly of the help this wonderful truth gives us. Well, again, we look at that word take. We must put this truth on. We must actively pick it up. We must pick it up and put it on our head. We must put our mind on this. It helps in several ways. The first one it helps is we mustn't be what's called a deserter. I wonder if you know what a deserter is, children, those you are here. A deserter is someone that's in an army, they're in a fight, and they say, I can't hack this anymore. I'm going to run away. I'm going to give up. Now, I must stress, a true child of God can never, ever, ever lose their salvation. They can never actually be a deserter, a true child of God. And there's texts in Hebrew 2 verse 3, it says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Their hedges, their warnings. But the devil will come along, especially when you're a young Christian, and he will say something like this, oh, this battle is so fierce, it is hopeless. You were far better off when you weren't struggling against these things. He did it to me. He said, James, just go back to your life. You kept yourself fit. You were a man's man. And at the weekend, you played hard. You partied hard. You had fun. You didn't have all these struggles. He did that to me as a real believer. Every now and then, he'll try and whisper it in my ear. Give it up. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ, he's so merciful. He doesn't shout at us like a sergeant major. But he says, child of God, don't forsake your post. Don't give up. Don't listen to that voice. I've won the battle. Do you know what I've prepared for you? Do you know what I have prepared for you, even in heaven, let alone the new heavens and the new earth, where righteousness shall reign? Even in your temporary state, oh, a glorious rest has been prepared. He says, don't give up. I remember once when I was first in the army, being on one of my first hard marches, and I gave up. There used to be a Land Rover at the back. And if you gave up, they just threw you in it. If you were so slow it reached you, you were dismissed. And I gave up and I got in there within 5 minutes. I wished I hadn't. I began to recover. And the sergeant asked me what I was doing. Don't give up, Christian. Have hope. Secondly, it helps us to stay out of the trenches. Now, what do I mean by that? Because a Roman soldier, this is a terrible metaphor, wouldn't have had any trenches. Well, in modern warfare, you have trenches, but then you have to get up and fight. And in the First World War, and indeed the Second World War, there'd be a temptation with some men to say, if I just stay down, keep my head down, out of the trenches, out of harm's way, then no harm will come to me. The bullets will fly over my head. Now, we can be tempted, brothers and sisters, to keep our heads down, can't we? The devil could say, look, this is a bit hard work, isn't it? All this battling against the flesh. All this battling against my temptations. Trying to be so involved in the church. Just take your foot off the gas. If you just ease up a little bit, then, you know, maybe I'll let you alone for a little bit. You can put that thought in your mind. I'm trying to be faithful to Christ. The battle's got even harder. I can't take it. And he'll whisper, just duck your head down. You can't lose your salvation after all. And our Lord says, follow me. Put on the helmet of salvation. Know what I've done for you. Know where you're going. Know that I have won this war. Know that I am your great defender. It helps us to keep going. It helps us not to stand still. It helps us to resist the devil. It helps us to strive to keep unity in the church. The devil can say, look, it's such hard work. You know, just give in to your flesh. Just use that. Let people know what you feel. Or perhaps you'll restrain your mouth, but inside you've got bitterness and you feel aggrieved and you feel angry. And the Lord says, you need to deal with this. And the devil says, you don't want to do that. It's just too much hard. But no one can see. You can't cope with this. But actually, the Lord says, you've got the helmet of salvation. You're being saved. You are going to be saved. I will give you the strength. Press on. Don't give up the fight. Come to me for strength. Bring your sinful, bitter heart to me. Get on your knees. Confess your sins. I will help you. This brings me glory. Put on the helmet of salvation. Know where you're going. There's a lovely verse in Romans 13. It's actually issued as a warning to the sleepy Christian. Romans 13, verse 11. And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of our sleep. For now, our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. That last bit, for now, our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. Since we last looked at this, we don't measure our distance to heaven, brothers and sisters, in miles, as some people used to think years ago. You'd go far enough into space, you'd end up in heaven. It's measured in time. We're actually 2 weeks nearer heaven. Have you thought that? We're 2 weeks nearer heaven. The Lord has helped us. And we should have that in mind. Say, well, whatever age you are, in 10 years, there'll be some of you, I believe, will have gone to glory. Some of you. A pastor, a very kind pastor from the seminary, emailed me when he heard about the passing of my mother, and he wished me very warm wishes. He's a man who lost his wife only a year or two back. He's been an absolute example of godly encouragement. And he said, brother, I look forward to the time when not just your mother's in glory, but in the not too distant future, I'll be there and you'll be there too. Now, that is the way to look at it. We are nearer to our end, to the end of salvation. We are 2 weeks nearer heaven. We are 2 weeks nearer the sky blazing and Christ, our master, appearing. Or we're 2 weeks nearer in our moment of greatest weakness, which is so precious to the Lord, precious in the eyes of the Lord is the death of his saints, and then being gently ushered in to glory. Don't give up, press on. And then thirdly, it helps us with the helmet of salvation, not only to stand, and we think more about this gobbling next time, but to advance. To say, I've got this helmet, I've got this hope, I know my battle is going to come to an end one day. I know the victory's won, what can I do about it? I don't want to be the same as a Christian. I want to advance, speaking for us all now. We want to advance. I want to be more like Christ. Oh Lord, I know you're going to bring this battle to an end. Give me the strength today, Lord, to be your man, your woman, your boy, your girl. Help me to do battle with myself. I can't do it myself, but you've promised to be with me. You've promised never to leave me nor forsake me. Help me to do battle with myself. Oh Lord, help me to evangelize. Help me to spread the gospel. Help me in my ministry here at Mount Zion. Help me in the Sunday school. Help me in the youth group. Help me on the coffee rota. Help me as I pray for the ministries. Lord, I don't want to give up. The devil wants me to give up. I want to go forward. I've got my helmet of salvation on. I've got my breastplate of righteousness. I've got my shield of faith. I've got the gospel of peace I'm walking on. And I'm girt with a sincere desire to follow you. We attack, we don't stand still. Matthew Henry put it like this about the helmet of salvation. A good hope of salvation. A scriptural expectation. A scriptural expectation of victory will purify the soul and keep it from being defiled by Satan. And lastly and briefly, the helmet of salvation. It says put on our defence. We gird ourselves with these thoughts, which will affect our heart, which affects our willpower, doesn't it? And which will affect our actions. But there is a sense of putting on the defender. What do I mean by that? Well, the Lord Jesus has promised, I will never, ever leave you nor forsake you. Brother Steve often reminds us in prayer that we can cry out to the Lord, Lord, help me. How many times do we pray to the Lord like that? How many times do we think of the Lord Jesus actually being with us as our shepherd, watching over us? Do you feel isolated this evening, brother or sister? Do you feel alone in the conflict? It's not true. Not only because there's someone else in the world going through your exact trial, but Jesus Christ, unbidden, unseen, the eternal, the almighty shepherd, is right by yours and mine side, and he bids you cry out to him. And take the helmet of salvation.